I love that little movie because it tells you where squirrel plants a seed, a tree blooms in overnight, you know, magically. But I love the scene where she shares the fruit. She shares the fruit of her tree. And that's what we want to see and what we're talking about as disciples who are producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's not for our own good. It's not for our own enjoyment to keep in our own backyard. It's to give to others. So, for decades now, Americans have been shouting at their television screens in a vain attempt to get the average contestant up on a stage to guess the proper dollar amount of random household items. You guess correctly. We love The Price is Right. For some reason, it's fun to see how close you can guess the actual retail price of a poster or a jet ski, whatever it is. But The Price is Right and other game shows point out to us an undeniable reality that of this world, and that reality is everything has a price tag. Everything has a price tag. And so as we exist in this bustling marketplace, we begin to value people and relationships on the basis of the almighty dollar. It's easy to do. But today we're talking about love. The first fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5. Well, what is love? I mean, that's a question that musicians and poets have long quibbled about. It certainly isn't a matter that's helped by our English language. If you think about it, how is it that I can refer to my, I can use the same word to refer to my relationship with my wife as well as my relationship to pizza? I love them both, right? I mean, they're both pretty saucy. She's not here to defend herself. But love describes my feelings about the contents of my garage, as well as intimate relationships, right? Love is the theme of the hit song on the radio, but it's also the very reason that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So when Paul was writing these letters to the churches, he was able to make use of the Greek language. And Greek has at its disposal four different words that describe specific aspects of love. So he could be much more specific in his descriptions. And so our language has done this word a disservice. We just use the word love to encapsulate all those meanings and all those nuances. So that just means that you and I, as modern Christians, we have to work a little bit harder and dig a little deeper to make sure we clarify what Paul means here when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So his list begins with love, and Paul's word for that is agape. Agape, not agape, or if you're fancy, you could say agape. But agape is the highest form of love. It's the type of love that we attribute to God. It's a supernatural type of love, right? It's not something we just come by or something we can conjure up within us, but it's something that's cultivated inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's out of this world. Now, love, any type of love, has an object, right? I love pizza. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love a certain TV show. I love driving around in my new car, if that'll ever happen someday. I love all kinds of different things, but the greatest love affair any man could ever have is with himself. The greatest love affair any woman could ever have is with herself, right? Me. I love me. And I know that you love you because that's the state in which we find ourselves. That's sin, right? Our love is naturally disordered. We sin because we love ourselves above all else. And it's a problem. And I'm going to characterize it here by this. Hopefully this doesn't fall over. All right? Hopefully that's not reflecting in Judy, I'm sorry. But this is our life. We love ourselves. We're obsessed with the mirror, right? Now, agape love God's love acts as an antidote to this problem. Agape love can be defined as other-directed. Okay, other-directed. And in fact, the whole story of Scripture is a demonstration of God's other-directed love, from creation to the cross to the consummation when He returns for His children. God's love considers the needs of the other first. It's a love that sacrifices everything for the good of someone else, and more to the point, a someone else who does not deserve it. A someone else who could never repay it. Agape love. But like we said, it's out of this world. It's hard to come by, this type of love. And everything has a price. So when I go shopping, I want to get a good deal, right? Nobody wants to overpay for an item or a service. I give you money, you give me something that I deem worthy of that money, right? It's a fair exchange. If I think it's unfair, I'll take my money and I go down the street to a different store. And so our relationships are nothing but give and take transactions. And they're business decisions, more or less. But the question is, what about people who don't seem to be worth the cost of doing business? We all know, we all have someone in our life that sucks up too much of our time or too much of our energy. They don't perform the way that we think they should. They disappoint us. They distract us. You know, dealing with some people just doesn't seem like a good deal. It's just not fair. It seems like a bad investment. And so what do? We back away from those relationships, right? Maybe we don't cut it off right away. We just kind of slowly back off. We invest less time and less money in them. We invest less love. And we move on to someone who can provide us a better return. Now remember, we love ourselves, right? And so if another person can't add value or benefit to my life, then it's time to move on and find a better deal. So agape love, a truth that we need to recognize, is that this agape love, even though it's supernatural and it's from the source of our all-powerful God, but this love cannot survive in such a market-driven economy. It will always be trounced by the allure of self-interest. Okay? So that's bad news. But there is a solution. There's a solution. And the good news is that you are currently engaged in that solution. The solution is worship. Worship. Worship kills self-love. Because worship takes my focus off of me and puts it onto our worthy and almighty God. Right? So this is what worship is and does. Worship is a window. And when we're looking through the window of worship, we can begin to cultivate this agape love in our own lives, even though we live in a world that's driven by, you know, business deals in the marketplace. Now, our worship is simply an expression of gratitude to the God who is love, right? The God who is other-directed. I want to read to you from 1 John. I have it marked here. 1 John, this is from chapter 4. Starting at verse 7. Now John is, when he wrote 1 John, he was an older guy, and he's doling out advice and wisdom to younger Christians. And he says, "Dear friends, let's love each other. Let's agape each other. Be other-directed. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we can live through Him. This is love. It's not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins." Right? Our memory verse for the week. It's not that we love, but that God loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice that deals with our self-obsession. Right? Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love each other. And because God is willing to give up everything for the sake of people who don't deserve it, we rightly say, thank you. Thank you. Gratitude. And the beauty of worship is that we offer it as a gift. Think about this. In reality, it does God no good to hear that he's wonderful, or that his grace is amazing, or that he's holy. I mean, he already knows that. He has legions of angels that sing it to him all day, every day, for eternity. And so our worship has zero value. There's no price tag we can attach to it, not because it's worth so much, but because it's worth so little. Think of a little kid who draws. Actually, I got a card this morning from one of my kids, and there was some picture on the front, you know, but you see these. A kid offers their parents this picture that they drew, right? And it's nothing but paper and colored wax scribbled on it. It's worthless. And yet the parent accepts it as an expression of love, right? The parent will put it on the fridge, not because it's a work of art, but because it was an offering of love. And so God accepts our worship, worthless as it is, he accepts it as a gift, because we present it as an offering. And the more we offer this gift of worship, the more we will discover that indeed our eyes are not on ourselves in the mirror, but that they are looking out of the agape window. You see the difference? Because when we're looking out the window, we realize that our eyes are free to take a look around, to notice other people. Instead of being staring at ourselves, we can notice other people through the window. We can afford to pay attention to others. See, we're no longer obsessed with, you know, hunting around for the best deal, or we're no longer afraid that we might get ripped off, because we've already found the best deal that we could ever find. Right? And it's a deal in which we come to God with our ash and shame and muck and sin, and he takes it, and in exchange he gives us new life, eternal life, a clean conscience, a tender heart, a pure mind. And it's such a good deal that we are compelled to worship the one who gives such a good deal. And when we worship, we exchange our mirror for a window. Well, there is one more question that we need to wrestle with. How often do you ask yourself, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? You know, you come into contact with a new person or a new situation, and you kind of are assessing, you think, what's in it for me? Or you see that certain somebody walking down the hall, you want to turn around and walk the other way. It's a question of self-interest, isn't it? And can you imagine for a moment if God were to live by such a question? If God were to look at the filthy manger in that Bethlehem cave and say, what's in it for me? Or see that cross on Calvary, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Now, I never ask myself that question out loud. But we struggle, don't we? We struggle because we want to weigh out whether we're going to come out on top of this deal, or whether we're going to be paying interest on a loan we wish we didn't take out, right? We want to make sure that it's worth it for us, right? We're asking, is the price right? All right, I want you to try this. Everyone has a mirror in their bathroom, right? And what do we call that? A vanity. Yes. The mirror in our bathroom is called a vanity. Interestingly enough. But let's try this. If you could do this, take a note card or a post-it or a piece of paper. There is extra paper in your bulletin packet. And just take a piece of paper, draw a simple rectangle. And in that rectangle, draw a cross. So it looks something like that. That vanity is very white. Okay, so what you've done now is you've drawn a picture of a window. And you can take that picture of a window and you can put it, attach it to your vanity in your bathroom. And so before you get lost gazing into your beautiful face in the morning, you can catch a glimpse of the window. You can see the image of the cross. And you can be reminded of God's other-directed agape love. And worship, remember, worship kills self-love. So while you catch the image of the window, you can say a short prayer and ask God to give you eyes to see the needs of others.
Sing to him in the shower. Recite a memory verse. Thank him for who he is. Go to church right there in the back. When we do that, when we start our day looking out the window and killing our self-love, we realize that we can break this market-style game. We can establish a new way of interacting. A way for us to put aside the game shows, put away the price tags, and start cultivating love. Or more accurately, start allowing God to cultivate agape love within us. I want to close this morning with words from the Apostle Paul. We read in 1 Corinthians 13.
Okay, this is the famous wedding chapter. We've all probably heard these words before, but I want to think of these words not in the context of a wedding, but in the context of our struggle with our self-love. It says, "If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. I just make noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love,
if I give away everything that I have and hand over my own body," that sounds like a father, by the way, giving everything away, everything I have. "If I give away everything I have and hand over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love,
I receive no benefit whatsoever." So it's no coincidence that the fruit of the Spirit, that the list here begins with love. Because love is the primary fruit. And all the other fruits that follow are derived from love. If we think through the list, we start with love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all connected to and dependent on love. They cannot be separated. So in fact,
we could be professionals at producing all the other fruits. We could have crops upon crops of all these other fruits, but if we do not have love, we are nothing. So we cry out, God, we need your Spirit to empower us with your love, trade our mirrors for windows, so we can worship you in this place, and in the car, and in our homes, and in our bathrooms.
Amen. Amen.